Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. This morning we come to verses 10 through 15. But before we hear God's word to us this morning, let us call upon his name and ask for his help to understand, believe, and obey his word. So please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe, and treasure your word. Guard us from the schemes of the devil who would seek to snatch away the good seed of your word. Guard us from the many cares and concerns that would cause us to wither. Guard us from the pleasures and distractions of this world that would choke out the life that you would give us. So we pray that you would speak and we would listen well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord to you this morning from Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 15. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. This is the holy, inerrant, authoritative, and sufficient word of our God. Well, we have all eaten multiple meals. Some, I'm sure, were so good that you can remember exactly what you ate, where you were, and who you were with. I still fondly remember a meal on a date night with Leandra when we lived in Illinois, and I consumed a full rack of baby back ribs, and I was sweating by the end, but it was worth every bite. Other meals were perhaps equally memorable, but for negative reasons. Maybe the food was just bad. Maybe it was too expensive. Maybe it gave us food poisoning. I also remember a day, far less fondly, I spent with several of my friends and some colleagues. We spent the day in Detroit. Most of my friends who were with me were and are foodies. And so we went to dinner that night at supposedly the hot new restaurant in Detroit. It was the kind of restaurant where you don't each get your own meal, but for some reason I don't understand, you buy a bunch of things off the menu and then you all share them as a table. I know there is a technical word for it. I just call it criminal. This is not how we should eat. I have no idea what most of the food was. Some looked like brains. One was supposedly a very fancy boiled cabbage. But everyone would pass the dishes around. You'd get a bite. All my friends were oohing and aahing. Oh, you have to try this. But by the end of the meal, I was still very hungry. Pretty sure I had about five bites based on how much that food there was and how many people. And at the end, when I received my portion of the bill, I realized that each bite cost me about $50. So by the end of the meal, I was still very hungry and very poor. And I remember every single one of those men, and I hold them accountable to this day, and one of them is sitting in this room, so won't name any names. I would guess, however, that most of the meals you have eaten, you don't remember at all. You know, you ate. Food probably tasted fine, filled your stomach, nourished your body, but you couldn't recall 99% of the meals that you ate in 2024, let alone your entire life. Well, as it is with meals, so it is with sermons. You have probably listened to many sermons in your day. Maybe some of those sermons you thought, that's one of the best sermons I have ever heard. It had an immediate impact on your life, and things were never the same. Other sermons you may have thought, that's one of the worst messages I have ever heard, and it made you mad. Maybe the sermon was just really boring. Maybe it was borderline or downright heretical. But most of the sermons you have heard, you probably do not remember. You know you heard them. They were probably fine, they strengthened your soul, and you moved on. But have you ever wondered what makes the difference? What's the difference between a sermon that just changes your life and one that goes in one ear and out the other? Well, our instinctual answer is probably, well, the difference is the preacher and the sermon. Some preachers are better than others. Some sermons are better than others. And that is certainly true. Chefs impact the meal. Preachers impact the sermon. But even when we listen to the same preacher week after week after week, and he puts the same time and effort into every sermon week after week after week, we still find that some sermons impact us more than other sermons. So perhaps the more theologically minded of you would answer, well, the difference is God. After all, we know that the Word will not change us unless God's Spirit works within us. The Spirit is the one who applies the Word and changes the heart. Tim Keller often said that the preacher can make a difference between a bad sermon and a good sermon. But only the Holy Spirit can make a great sermon. And that's true. The preacher sometimes makes a difference. God always makes a difference. And yet there is a third factor that we may not think of very often. And that's us. The ones listening to the sermon. What we get out of God's Word, what we get out of the preaching of God's Word, depends in large part on how we listen. Preachers must learn how to prepare and preach sermons, but we all must learn how to listen to God's Word. God's sovereignty over all things, including the preaching of His Word, does not eliminate our responsibility. God's Spirit will always work according to His free will, and yet there is a way that we can listen that encourages God's Spirit to work within us. It may just be that when we tell a preacher, that's the best sermon you've ever preached, that it was really just the best we've ever listened. And sometimes a bad sermon may really be that we were bad listeners. Not always. There are bad sermons. But sometimes. And so we need to learn how to listen. And it just so happens that Luke gives us really good examples of good listeners when he tells us about the Bereans. The Bereans teach us three things about good listening. We must listen with an open mind to the Word. We must listen with a healthy appetite for the Word. And we must listen with a heart humbled under the Word. So the three ways that we can listen well. So number one, we must listen with an open mind to the Word. You notice here that Luke is intentionally contrasting the Jews in Berea with the Jews that we learned about last time in Thessalonica. He notes back in verse 4 that some of the Thessalonican Jews were persuaded by Paul's preaching, but most of them were not. Why? Because they were jealous of Paul. We see that they associated with wicked rabble. And so the lack of persuasion was not because of Paul's failed preaching. It was because of their failed listening. These Jews in Thessalonica were so prejudiced against Paul, so jealous of Paul, that they could not receive his word. And we see how much they hated Paul by the very fact that they're not content to just get rid of him in Thessalonica. They travel all the way to Berea, which at that time would have been a 2-day journey, so they can try to disrupt Paul's preaching in Berea too. They will not listen. But notice the contrast with the Berean Jews. For Luke says in verse 12, many of them therefore believed. So, some of the Thessalonican Jews believed, but many of the Bereans believed. And Luke inserts the word therefore. Many of them therefore believed, which means there were reasons that more of them believed. What are those reasons? Well, the first is that as Luke describes them in verse 11, the Berean Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, the word for noble originally just referred to noble birth, those who were born to the high social standing people in the city. But it came to refer to a noble character or noble mind. It means, therefore, high or open-minded. So the Berean Jews were not listening with jealousy and prejudice against Paul. They were listening to his words as those who wanted to understand his message. They gave Paul a fair hearing. A healthy open-mindedness is the recognition that we may be ignorant at times. We might be wrong on points, and someone else might be able to teach or correct us. So an open mind is in part a humble mind. Now, it doesn't mean that you just blindly assume that the person is right, but it means you don't blindly assume he's wrong. Are we willing to listen to God's word and the preaching of God's word with an open mind? We need to be willing to admit we need someone to teach us. Above all else, we need God's word to teach us. Or do we come to our Bibles or to church prejudiced against the word? Maybe we assume, well, I know, I've heard, I have a little bit of education. I know that the Bible is full of historical inaccuracies and contradictions. It's not, but many say that it is. Maybe we think, well, the authors, they're really ancient, and so they're obviously ignorant. They don't know all the things we know today. Maybe we think science has disproven the Bible. Or maybe we think, I know that Christians are just bigots who hate gay people, they reject science, and they ignore reason. So why would I listen to them? Sometimes sermons never get into our heart because we come with a closed mind. Now, an open mind does not mean we are gullible, unthinking, and we just believe everything we hear. As we'll see, an open mind needs to be a discerning mind. And neither is a mind supposed to be open to everything. It's just, we just live life, the doors of our mind are wide open, and we just let anything in. An open mind should love and therefore always be looking for the truth. And so it is always waiting to open the door whenever the truth knocks. So do you want to know truth? Then you must have an open mind to God's word. Don't listen with prejudice against the message or the messenger. Don't assume the Bible is wrong because it's old. Don't assume a doctrine is wrong because you've never heard it before. It sounds kind of strange. Listen with an open mind to the Word. Give the Word a fair hearing. Many Bereans believed because they were more noble. They were high or open-minded. But there's a second reason. And we see it's because they had a healthy appetite. Number two, we must listen with a healthy appetite for the word. Again in verse 11, Luke says the Bereans received the word with all eagerness. They weren't just willing to listen, they wanted to listen. They weren't just open to the truth, they were hungry for it. See, your enjoyment of a meal largely depends on your appetite. Kids, how many times have your parents told you, don't eat now, you're going to ruin your appetite for later? See, the hungrier you are, the more you will enjoy a meal. The opposite is also true. If you have already filled your stomach, especially if you've filled it with junk food that makes you feel sick and bloated, you're not going to want to eat no matter how well the food has been prepared. We need to ask ourselves, are we hungry? And what are we hungry for? The Bereans were hungry for God's word. They received it with all eagerness. Does that describe you when you come to your Bible each day for your time in God's Word? Does that describe how we come on Sunday? We're just speeding down these snowy roads. I don't care. I need to hear the Word. I am eager to hear the Word. What we get out of a sermon, what we get out of Sunday, largely depends not only that we come, but how we come. This means that the impact of Sundays and of sermons largely depends on how we live our lives Monday through Saturday. We're going to come back to this point again, but I want you to notice how the Bereans were examining their scriptures daily to see if Paul's message was true. Paul was just preaching on the Sabbath. But on every other day, they were studying their word so they could listen well to what Paul was telling them when he preached. The same is true for us. How we live Monday through Saturday, what we listen to Monday through Saturday, what we fill our minds and heart with Monday through Saturday is going to make a big difference on what Sunday looks like. Now, some of you know that I have an insatiable love for pizza. It is far and away my favorite food. I could eat pizza for every meal of every day, and there was a period of my life where I tried to do that. I was about 40 pounds heavier than I am now, because eventually I realized I no longer have a working metabolism, and I cannot eat pizza for every meal. But as also many of you know, Friday nights is family night. And that means it's pizza night. That was my idea. A great idea. So every Friday, once a week, I get pizza. Now, that means for the rest of the day on Friday, I don't eat anything else. Because I intend, if I can, and I can, to eat an entire pizza. That means all of my calories are stored and saved up for pizza. I'm not blowing calories on something else during the day. I plan for what I'm going to eat Friday night. We should plan for what we are going to consume on Sunday. If we want to receive the most out of God's word, we have to cultivate a healthy appetite for God's word. One way to do that is to be careful of what else we are filling our minds and hearts with throughout the week. If we have filled up on the world during the week, we should not be surprised when we get very little out of Sunday. This is actually one way that the listener can overcome deficiencies in the pulpit. Not every preacher will be the greatest. You know that firsthand. Not every sermon will be the greatest. You know that firsthand. But if we are hungering for the word, and the preacher at very least is preaching the word, then we will happily consume every morsel and drop we are given. If you come saying, I want to hear the word, then you will find satisfaction in the preached word, regardless of how well it is preached. Now, that's not an excuse for weak preaching, but it is an encouragement that we're not doomed to starvation just because our pastor's not the best. Now, if a preacher is not preaching the word, find another preacher. But if he is, you will always have something, every single sermon, to fill your spiritual stomach, satisfy your soul, and walk away thankful. The Bereans listened with an open mind to the word and a healthy appetite for the word. And we should do the same. But there's a third element to faithful listening, which the Bereans exemplify. We also need to listen with a heart that is humbled under the word. Listen with a heart humbled under the word. Too often, and I am more guilty of this than I'm sure any of you are when I sit in that pew or another pew. Too often we listen to sermons evaluating the preacher more than we are examining the scripture. Look at the Bereans. As Paul preached, they were examining the scriptures, not just on that day, but again, daily, to see if these things were so. The Bereans were not evaluating Paul. They were evaluating his message, and whether or not they would receive his message was not contingent on whether or not they thought Paul was a nice guy, that he was likable, engaging, entertaining, funny, passionate, impressive, or really intellectual. They were asking one question: is his message true? If it's true, they receive it. If it's false, they reject it. That's what mattered to them, and that's what should matter to us. But how did they evaluate the truth of Paul's message? They examined it in light of the scriptures. Why? Because they knew what the scriptures are. They knew that the scriptures are not man's word. It's God's word, the only authoritative and infallible truth. The Bereans remind us that the authority in life lies within God's word. It's our only infallible authority. Every other authority in our lives is fallible. God's word is infallible. And that's why we must listen with hearts humbled under God's word. We're not evaluating the Bible. We're examining the Bible to help us evaluate everything else that we hear. God's word doesn't speak about everything under the sun, but when God's word speaks, it has the first word and it has the final word. Maybe you've heard someone say, I think it's a pretty common phrase that I've heard it a lot. God's word says it, I believe it, That settles it. I kind of like that, but it's not quite right, because it almost sounds like God's word plus my belief in God's word equals final authority. But truth is truth regardless of who assents to it. 1 + 1 = 2, whether or not I believe that. Our belief can affirm the truth, but it's not necessary to confirm it. We could better say, therefore, God's word says it, that settles it, therefore I believe it. John Calvin said, therefore, let this remain as a most sure maxim, that no doctrine is worthy to be believed but that which we find to be grounded in the Scriptures. We take God at His word, and then we take everything else in light of that word. And so we listen to sermons looking to the Word as we stand firmly upon the Word. So no preacher should ever ask a congregation, hey, just take my word for it. Every preacher should be preaching that encourages all of us to take God's word for it. I've said it before, I'll keep saying it. If what I preach to you does not conform to what you read in your Bible, you shut your ears to what I say. And then you pray that God will shut my mouth. Because no business speaking if it is not in conformity with God's word. I need to preach the Bible, but not just that, because anybody can open the Bible, read a text, quote some verses, and then tell you something. People quote the Bible all the time without understanding what it means. We need preaching that shows us not only what the Bible says, but what it means. I can't just give you conclusions. I need to show you how I biblically got there. Which means we not only listen to sermons with open minds, we listen to them with open Bibles. I love when I am preaching and your heads are down. I just assume that you're looking at your Bibles and not falling asleep. If it's the other thing, just don't let me know. I'm going to assume that you are looking at your Bibles. See, my job is to explain the Bible. Your job is to examine the Bible and make sure my explanation is right. Our churches need to practice what we read in Nehemiah 8:8. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. That's what we do. We read the Bible, help you give the sense of the Bible, so you can understand your Bible. This also means that we should be evaluating the message and doctrine by the word and not by our feelings. Too often our reception or rejection is based on how the message made us feel or how the verses made us feel. And we ask ourselves, well, did I really like it? Did that make me feel good? But we need to receive or reject a message based on whether or not it is true. And when we hear difficult doctrines, we don't just accept or reject them out of hand. We examine them in light of the Scriptures to see, is this true? Because at the end of the day, the final authority that determines what we believe is not an expert's, a preacher's, or a pope's opinion. It's not our reason, feelings, or experience. It is God's word. But notice again that Luke says the Bereans examined the Scriptures daily to see if Paul's message was true. That word for examine, it's a legal term, like a cross-examination. It implies careful and thorough study. And Luke says they did this daily, which means God's word needs to be a daily part of our life. We need to know the Scriptures well to know whether someone is conforming to them. We all desperately need unhurried time in God's Word every day. We need to study the Word deeply and regularly. We need to have at least some times where we slow down and don't rush. One of the reasons I think we get so little out of God's Word or out of the preaching of God's Word is because we are always in such a rush. We're like that rabbit in Alice in Wonderland. We're checking the clock, we got places to be, we're always late. We need to slow down. Life is not a microwave. Microwaves are helpful when we don't always have a lot of time, but can you imagine if you only ever had microwave meals? Yet that's how we often try to live off of God's Word. We want God's Word or a Sunday sermon to just warm us up in 3 minutes or less. But the best meals usually take the most time. We shouldn't always be trying to microwave our meals or our hearts. God's Word usually works very slowly, and so we need to slow down with God's Word. Prepare your heart to hear the Word on Sunday through daily Bible reading. But also, just another practical advice. What often happens? We come in, we sit, we worship, we hear the Word, we walk out the doors, and we are immediately thinking of other things. We move on right past it. We need to not only prepare how we come, we need to take what we have received and digest it throughout the week. So, if you're so inclined, take notes. Maybe read through those notes throughout the week. Pray through them. Take your bulletin home. Work through the liturgy again. Just help it give you a rhythm to your daily life. Sunday is meant to strengthen you for the whole week. And you cannot know well what you spend little time with. Which again proves how important the week is. We need to be asking ourselves, am I reading the Bible for myself? And again, I don't say that it's just a thing that you check off so you don't feel guilty that day. Reading your Bible, unhurried time in the Word, it is not meant to be a guilt thing. It is meant to be a grace thing. It is a privilege. It is a gift, not just a, I don't want to feel bad today. Are we taking time throughout the week? Because the more time we are spending throughout the week, I think the more we'll get out of preaching on Sunday. This will help us cultivate a healthy appetite for the Bible, which is not just refraining from eating bad things, but it's teaching ourselves how to delight in the right things. This is what my friends always tell me the problem. If I would just cultivate better taste, then I'd like brains and boiled cabbage. I mean, it hasn't worked yet, but maybe it would someday. Healthy tastes and appetite go hand in hand. And so reading the Bible for ourselves will enhance what we get out of preaching, but preaching will then also enhance what we're getting out of our daily Bible reading. See, when you sit under good preaching, you should not start thinking, well, this is the only way I'm going to understand my Bible if I listen to this guy. If you sit under good preaching, you should begin to think, I can do that. I can get that out of a text because you can. One of the things I'm so thankful for when Pastor Kevin became the pastor of my church when I was in college was not only that his preaching opened up God's Word for me and I just began to understand the Bible in ways I hadn't before, but the greatest gift he gave me as a preacher was helping me see I can read my Bible and understand it. Yes, he was a gift and a help, but I didn't depend on only his preaching to understand the Bible. He would tell the congregation, you think that I just read the text once and all of a sudden I have a sermon with all of these points and applications? No, you'd have to read over the text over and over again. You'd have to pray through it throughout the week. You read good resources. You want to know your Bible well? 3 pieces of advice. Pray a lot, read a lot, and suffer a lot. Now, the third one is not under your control. God ordains suffering. So don't want you to all go out and say, well, I need to suffer, so I'm going to go have a miserable week. No. But the first two are under your control. You can pray a lot, and you can read a lot. Read your Bible a lot, find other good resources, and read those too. Let the Bereans encourage you and give you confidence. You can know your Bible. God would not have revealed His Word to us if He intended it to remain inaccessible to us. The Bereans were a beautiful example of the blessed man in Psalm 1. You know, that psalm that opens the Psalter, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." That's what he refrains from. But what then does it say? "But he delights in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Notice the blessed man is the one who keeps himself away from what will spoil his healthy appetite, but then is the one who fills himself on the Word of God. So learning from others doesn't mean we stop thinking for ourselves, but we think from under the Word, which just means we think knowing the Word is our authority. It is over us. So read and listen with an open mind to the Word, a healthy appetite for the Word, and a heart humbled under the Word. And then in closing, remember this. It does not matter who you are. God is speaking to you. His Word is for you. He has something to say to you. The gospel is not for one kind of person at one point in history. Throughout the book of Acts, we have seen the poor, the crippled, people of low position receive the word and be saved. You are not too lowly for God to speak to you and save you. You do not need the highest IQ or education. But notice who else Luke highlights. He keeps highlighting those of high position too. Can't take time to show you now, but throughout Luke and Acts, you see that Luke is uniquely interested in pointing out that a lot of rich and educated elites believe in the gospel too. Why does he do that? Well, I think in part because, remember, Luke is writing his gospel account and the book of Acts first to a man named Theophilus, who he calls the most excellent Theophilus. And many believe that Theophilus was a high-ranking official, highly educated, kind of Greek, elite. And Luke keeps pointing out, "Hey, you know what, Theophilus? People like you believed what I was saying. You should believe this too." So you cannot be too low and you cannot be too high that God still doesn't have a word for you as well. So you see that Luke said in verse 4, "A great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women in Thessalonica believed. And here in Berea, many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men." So no matter who you are, God is speaking to you. He is calling you to salvation. Will you listen? Will you receive? Will you have an open mind to the truth, a healthy appetite for the truth, and a heart humbled under the truth as your only infallible authority? Yes, God's Spirit is free and sovereign, but we can listen in such a way that encourages Him to work in our hearts. Let us follow the example of the Bereans to receive the same word and the same Christ and enter into the same eternal life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gracious gift of your word. That apart from your word, we could not know who you really are. We couldn't know who we really are. And we would not know the way into eternal life. We thank you that you have spoken. You have not remained silent. We pray that you would graciously equip us to listen to you, To believe what you have told us about who you are as our merciful God, who we are as your creations, and if we would receive Christ by faith also as your beloved children. Help us to understand your word. Surround us with a cloud of witnesses who helps explain your word to us, and give us the ability to examine your word for ourselves. Help us to believe. Help us to obey. Help us to rejoice in your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.